So we are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, learning what Jesus said, trying to say what is Jesus saying, how are we supposed to live, how are we supposed to be good disciples. And so we're continuing in that. So last week we finished off this little subsection of the second half of chapter 6. We talked about living according to kingdom values, and we spoke about the idea of having good eyes, healthy eyes, eyes that are paying attention to what it is we're looking at, eyes that are that have perspective. We're seeing things from the right way, from God's perspective, and then choosing to serve God. So the passage this morning then begins with a therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? What's the therefore there for, right? So what he's basically saying is, so because of the idea of having to choose God as our master, as rather than money or mammon or whatever, what needs to happen? And then Jesus continues and says in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom, or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. So I'm only going to look from verse 25 to verse 30, but I wanted to read the whole passage. We'll delve a bit more into this idea of seeking the kingdom next week, but I wanted to deal with worry this morning. So, thinking about worry, I'll give you an example of a time when I had a worry. So it wasn't, I don't know how long ago this was, 3 or 4 years ago maybe. And I went to the doctor to try and sort out something, to sort out another problem. And so she said, yeah, I'll put some blood tests, go and get your bloods done, and then we'll have a chat afterwards once we've analysed them. So I did that, and then the bloods came, like literally the next day, the duty doctor's phoning me saying, oh, well, we've checked your bloods, and were you fasting for that blood test? And I said, no, I wasn't fasting for this blood test. And he said, right, well, I'm a bit concerned because, you know, if you weren't fasting, your blood sugar's really low, and that might be a possible case of Addison's disease. I said, okay, thanks for that, doc. So I had to book myself in for some more tests, but fast this time. Well, what do I do in the interim period between getting my results from the next blood test? I go on the internet, don't I? And I look up all the symptoms of Addison's disease. What happens? I start to manifest many symptoms of Addison's disease. Lethargy, tiredness, irritability, all these kind of things. It was a horrible thing to have over my head. So then, all these symptoms are getting ridiculous. So I said, right, I'm going to book an appointment to go into the doctor again. So I go back to the doctor, different doctor, totally different doctor, you know, because they don't tell you when your blood tests have come in. You have to chase them up. So I went back in. I said, what's going on? I have all these symptoms. What's going on with me? And he says, well, I've looked at your blood test. You're fine. What on earth? Worry. I was worried that I had a disease that I didn't have. Worry, it makes us sick. The dictionary definition of worry is to feel or cause to feel anxious or troubled about actual or potential problems. Jesus here in this passage is addressing, again, we must see this in the context that Jesus is addressing disciples. He's addressing people who are his disciples, people who are following him. And so the problem that I think this raises for us in our minds is that we've got, he says to choose to live by kingdom values, doesn't he? We talked about that in the last couple of sermons. Choosing to live by kingdom values over and above self or money or family or whatever, you know, we might take our gaze. So our hearts are supposed to be focused on God and his kingdom. But the biggest issue, and this is a big issue for all of us, is that we want to be in control of our lives. That's the thing. That's the problem. And the result is that because we want to be in control of our lives, because it's my life, actually, well, if you're a disciple of Jesus, Paul's quite clear. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And in Romans, we're no longer our own. It's not our life at all, it's God's. So the problem is, because we want to be in control of our life, we worry. We worry about stuff. Food, clothes, money, work, etc., etc., etc. Now, don't get me wrong, and I have to tread carefully when I'm talking about worry, because some of us, we have illnesses that make us worry, and actually we can't worry, there's nothing we do about that. So, you know, we deal with the medical profession and they give us things that to help us deal with that. Others of us are going through major life transitions and there are worries. And those worries eventually, because of the transition, eventually those worries will be resolved. So I'm not talking about those kinds of worries. I'm talking about the kind of worry where we're worrying about little things because we want to be in control of every single detail of our life. Because the issue is we believe that God is not sovereign. God's not sovereign enough for us. And so we have to take control. You remember the four G's? God is great. God is sovereign. Therefore, I don't have to be in control. But when we have to be in control of our lives, that's when the problem comes. We worry about everything under the sun. We even worry about other people's worrying. We worry about things that don't even pertain to us personally. We're worrying about ridiculous things because we have to be in control. And so Jesus in this passage is saying to the disciples that the Gentiles, verse 32, the Gentiles worry about this stuff. They worry about what they'll eat and drink or wear, but you, my disciples, aren't supposed to worry about those things. Why? Because you are of infinite value to God, to your Heavenly Father. You don't need to worry. We don't need to worry because he's in charge. He's got you. And so he uses a couple of arguments here. One from the birds and the other from the flowers and the grass. God's in control of his creation. There's enough to go around. God's so in control, even the grass has a beauty greater than Solomon. But you are of much more value than a bird or a blade of grass. What's our job then? To have faith in our sovereign Lord for all things. How do we do that? How do we have faith? Well, let's listen to Jesus in the passage. The first thing I want to bring out for us is look at the birds. Look at birds. It's basically what he says. Want to stop worrying? Look at birds. Verse 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then he adds this other thing on the end about adding to your span of life. And that's an interesting one because the Greek is funny because the actual word means stature. It's like height. But it doesn't make sense to say. So we don't quite know what Jesus is getting at. He might be exaggerating, saying, well, you can't worry. It's not going to do anything. Basically what he's getting at. But look at the birds. So far as is known, no bird has ever tried to build more nest than its neighbour. No fox has ever fretted because he had only one hole in the earth in which to live and hide. No squirrel ever died in anxiety lest he should not lay up enough nuts for two winters instead of one. And no dog has ever lost sleep over the fact that he did not have enough bones buried in the ground for his declining years. So many people put emphasis on the wrong things. Now, Jesus is not saying don't make provision for your future. He's not saying that. He's not saying you can't, set things aside and do that kind of thing. You can. We can think. He's not saying don't think. He's not saying be crazy and just say, oh, I'm living by faith. I'm not going to plan for anything. I'm just going to fly off the seat of my pants. He's not saying that. There are things, we do have genuine concerns. But it's when those things take precedent over God's sovereignty that we come a cropper. Birds don't worry because they're fed. Do you know, the root of sin is this whole idea that I am going to be in control of my life. And here's the biggest problem that we have with that. Here's a great illustration. Creation, and I've said this before, but I'll keep saying it because it's amazing. Creation has got humanity trumped in this whole area. Why? Because, like that illustration just said, dogs don't worry about their bones. Birds don't worry about where their feed's going. A bird's never trying to be a fox, and a fox is never trying to be a bird. But humanity, we want to be God. We're always trying to be something we're not. Now, I appreciate there are some times when birds and animals and humans don't have enough food. But that's not God's problem. That's a mismanagement of humanity. We've messed up our environment by being greedy in the West and wanting lots of food and stealing food off of people. And so there's not enough to go around. Well, actually, there is enough to go around. We just don't distribute it properly. But in the ideal, a bird makes his nest and he deals with the issues. And he gets his food. They find their food. They're cared for. And Jesus says, his argument continues, are you not of more value than a bird? If he feeds them, is he not going to feed you? So when we worry about provision, and that takes a big portion of our life, we're saying that, you know what, God, you're not great enough. You're not good enough. You're not big enough. You're not sovereign enough to care for me. So what does Jesus say? Look at birds. John Stott's great, because if ever of you knew John Stott, he was an ornithologist. He was an amateur ornithologist. He loved birds. And he goes through a load of illustrations of different birds. I didn't write them down because there were too many, but loads of illustrations of how birds, do things. As we look at the birds, we have to see that God is our provider. And we begin to see the world from the perspective that God is the sovereign Lord over all creation, and he's got us in his hands. That was the way the Bible writers understood the world. God was sovereign, and he operated, he made sure that the world basically works. He is intricately involved in his creation. The culture, on the other hand, the culture we live in, has been highly influenced by a different way of viewing the world. It's an atheistic, naturalistic way of viewing the world. It's a way of viewing the world that says the only thing that exists is what you can see, touch, feel, measure, that kind of thing. It's the natural world. That's the only thing that exists. There is no supernatural. There's nothing else but what you can see. Nobody else is in control, only us, and we have to deal with it all. If you follow that to its logical conclusion, what happens is you end up in despair and hopelessness, because actually it's all just going to come to nothing. That's the way the world views the situation. But followers of Jesus know that God is in control. God values us so we can see his sovereign hand providing all that we need. So as we look at the birds, we're not looking at the birds doing this. Oh, aren't the laws of thermodynamics incredible? Who says that, unless you may be a crazy scientist person? Who says that? Nobody. You look at the birds and you say, wow, isn't God amazing that he created birds that can fly? Wow, it's incredible. It's like when we go on a plane. We shouldn't be complaining that the plane is uncomfortable. We should be sat in there going, ah, I'm in the sky, I'm in a chair flying in the sky, it's amazing. No, we'd rather sit and complain. Why? Because we're not in control. Jesus says, look at the birds. If we want to overcome our worry about things, we need to stop being in control, know our value to God, and trust him to be sovereign. Look at the birds. Second thing. Verse 28. He says, Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Jesus doesn't advocate the absence of thought in this verse, because if you read the old AV, it says, think not. But actually, it's very misleading. He says, consider. He says, consider, think. Think about the flowers. They're here one day and they're beautiful, and the next they're chopped down and burned or thrown away. Flowers, grass, it's transitory. It's here and then it's not. That's what happens. Friends, when we're tempted to worry, we need to think. I am such value to God that he has made me eternal. Because he says in Ecclesiastes 3, doesn't he? Set eternity in the hearts of men, of people. We have eternity. When our physical bodies die, we will be resurrected with a new body. We're eternal. We're not going to die for eternity. When the earth fades, we will continue. And so here's the thing about worry. Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Literally, it will, this is what Jesus said. It's a futile exercise because it leads to nothing. Verse 27, can worrying add anything to your life? Can you extend your lifespan? Do you know, the truth is, worrying actually shortens our lifespan. Makes us worse. Shortens our life, kills us off quicker. We can't add anything by worrying. So we've got to think about what we're thinking about. How do we think well? And I've said this 1,000 times and I'll keep saying it. Take thoughts captive to Christ. If we are in Christ, we have the power. Paul's quite clear. We have the ability, the power to take down strongholds, to demolish strongholds, he says. And every evil thought that sets itself up against the purposes of God. We have the power. It's a bit like, anybody used to watch He-Man, the cartoon? It's classic. I have the power. We can all stand up with the sword and go, I have the power. We literally can, because we literally do. We can demolish those things, those worrying thoughts. And it's not just a case of having a worrying thought and then just saying, oh, I take that thought captive. Because 9 times out of 10, as soon as that worrying thought is gone, it'll come back again. So it's a continual thing. You have to do it all the time. Sometimes 3, 4, 5, 10, 25 times a day to actually stop thinking about those things that we don't need to be thinking about. Jesus says, think. Cut off the thoughts. When we're worrying, stop. Just tell them, stop. This is not according to God's will. I don't need to do it. I don't need to think about this. And then, following on from that then, the final thing is have faith. Second, that last four words of verse 30. He says, you of little faith. Now, the most holy Reverend Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes a whole chapter on that bit, on little faith. I'll tell you what he says in a minute. But Jesus, he calls his disciples little faith. He says, you of little faith. And I think what he meant there was that they're not living by faith. They're only living according to what they can see. Just like the atheist, the naturalist. All I can see, that's all I see. They weren't living according to God's kingdom values. They weren't living according to the knowledge of the sovereign Lord, of God who created us and keeps us, keeps all things going. So for us, that means we have to have faith in him. Not just for the big things, but for everything. Doesn't mean that we, again, fly by the seat of our pants and say, oh, well, God's going to provide. Like, you've all heard the story, haven't you, of the bloke who was in the flood, and, you know, the floodwaters rise. We've all heard it, haven't we? And the, you know, a police boat comes along and says, get in, we're going to rescue you. No, no, God will save me. He gets up to the second floor, another boat comes by. Get in, we'll save you. No, no, God's going to rescue me. He's on the top of his roof because the floods are so high. Helicopter, come on, we're going to save you. No, no, God's going to save. Guy drowns, gets to heaven. God says, he says to God, what are you doing, God? You said you were going to save me. I said, I sent you flipping two boats and a helicopter. What are you doing here? We've all heard the story. We've got to have faith. But not fly by the seat of our pants. We've got to do things. Sometimes we've got to step in the boat. Sometimes we've got to get in the helicopter. Sometimes we have to plant seeds if we want to eat. Herschel Hobbes gives us this illustration. Do you say that you do not live by faith? But you do, he says. It is simply a matter of what or in whom your faith rests. A spouse eats food cooked by their beloved, without having it tested to see if it contains poison. Why? Because they have faith in their beloved that they won't try to poison them, obviously. You accept paper money, although maybe some of us might have to worry. Blokes, start worrying. Or ladies, for those who blokes who cook. You accept paper money as legal tender because you have faith in your nation's monetary system. But there are two, these are but two of many examples of how you live by faith. You're all sitting on those chairs, expecting those chairs to hold you up, right? Simple illustration. Yet, strangely, so many people become agnostics where God is concerned. This is but another of Satan's wiles by which he causes people to reject the salvation which a loving, faithful God so freely offers. Lloyd-Jones, in his chapter on this bit, he says, and this really is the crux of the matter about you of little faith. He says this, we believe in God for our salvation, but we don't believe him when he promises anything to us. When he says, I'll be with you till the end of the age, we don't believe it. When he says, where two or three are gathered, I'll be there, we don't believe it. When he says, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, we don't believe it. We believe we're saved. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. My life's hidden with Christ in God. I'm saved. But I don't believe God when he says that he's going to be with me. I don't believe God when he gives me a prophetic word that says, Ian, you're going to lead a church one day. Oh, look, here I am. But I didn't believe it. I didn't want it. I didn't believe God when God said, you're a Joshua, you're going to lead the people into their inheritance. What actually is happening right now with the turning is us taking the land. Joshua literally went into the land and took the land. Friends, when the turning happens, we are literally going and taking the land for Christ. But did I believe God when he said it? He had to tell me like five times before I even begun to think it was true. A little faith Christian, says Lloyd-Jones, is the one who only lives by salvation. Literally, they're happy that they're saved, but when it comes to their daily living, they have absolutely no faith or belief that God is going to come through on any of his promises. When I read that, I was like, whoa! Stop me in my tracks. I had to repent. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a little faith Christian. I want to be a big faith Christian. I want to lay hold, not hold of some of God's promises. I want to lay hold of all of God's promises. Every single one of them. And appropriate every single one of them in my life. I want to see them come to fruition. If we want to conquer worry in our lives, we've got to place our faith in him. We've got to place our faith in him and in nothing else. Not in ourselves, not in other people, not in our governments. Only him. So friends, as we sort of come into land, what are we worried about? What are you personally in your own life? What are some of the things that are causing you anxiety? And then the next question, who are you having faith for? In whom is your faith placed? Thinking about your life, are you the one in the driving seat of your life? Am I the one in the driving seat of my life? Because I tell you, I've been repenting a lot recently, folks. And a lot of problems have arisen in my life because I've been trying to be the one taking control. I am not in control. God is. Or is the Sovereign Lord the one in whom we trust? Are we trusting God in all circumstances and in all situations? Do we believe God that all his promises are for us? And Lloyd-Jones is very clear. He says, you go through the Bible and you find every promise of God and you say, that promise is for me. Because it is. All of God's promises. And Paul's clear, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus who gave himself for us. And the other thing that came out of this, can we see that we are of much more value than the birds or the grass or the flowers, beautiful though they are? Friends, that we might be a people who lay hold of everything that God wants for us because our faith is securely with him, because we know how much he values us and we trust in him as our Sovereign Lord. May that be our testimony, that as we go about our daily life, in our working life, in our socializing life, in whatever it is that we find ourselves up to, that we would be those who are trusting in the Sovereign Lord for all that we need. Let's spend just a moment together to reflect. There are a lot of things in that, and maybe they'll become a bit more crystal as we look at the idea of seeking the kingdom next week. But if there is something that you're worried about, perhaps it's useful to do a physical thing. Some people find this helpful. And perhaps it's useful to hold a fist out in front of you and just say, do you know what, Lord, this thing is what I'm worried about. And just holding that fist out and saying, Lord, this is the thing I'm worried about. This is the thing I'm trying to be in control of. This is the thing I just don't know what's going to happen. And maybe it's helpful for you to say, Lord, I want to give this thing to you. And as you give it to him, open your hand out wide so that he can take it. And feel him physically take it. And then imagine Jesus has walked into the room and has made a beeline directly for you with his arms open wide, with a smile on his face, ready to embrace you because he loves you, because you are valuable to him. Receive, friends, afresh the embrace of the Lord Jesus right now. Be blessed to receive Jesus' embrace. And the thing that I've been doing recently, which has really been helping me, is the blanket thing. If you came to Loft Sessions, you know about the blankets. The God Loves Me blanket. Get a blanket. Doesn't matter what kind of blanket it is. Get a blanket. Wrap it around your shoulders. I did it with a duvet the other day. It was mint. I recommend a duvet. It was the big winter one that we'd taken off the bed. Because it's supposed to be summer, but it's not. And it was just this giant hug from Papa God. And just allow God to love on you. Are you not of more value than the birds? And just, we'll leave a moment of quiet. Allow Jesus to come and love on you for a minute. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Will you just walk into the room right now, Holy Spirit? Walk into this room. Be so present here among us. We present our worries, our fears, our pain, our grief, our difficulties, everything. We just present it before you and allow you to be sovereign Lord. Walk in the room, Jesus, and give us a great big hug. We wait on you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you value us. And you know, the Lord's really funny. He didn't even think about this. But my battery percentage said 51, and it just stood out to me, 51. And I instantly thought of Psalm 51. This is after David's confrontation with the prophet Nathan over the issue of Bathsheba and killing Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And Nathan tells him the illustration of the man who had the sheep. And the king came along and stole the sheep and gave it to his important guests. And it was the man's only possession, his treasured possession, and the king just stole it. The king had lots of other sheep, didn't need to steal the sheep. And David's indignant, and he says, "Oh, how could that be? That's just such an awful thing." And then I can see Nathan as clear as day, up in his face, "You are that man." And David is cut. He realizes what he's done. And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned." Friends, when we take control of our lives and we leave God by the wayside, against him and him alone, though we might be messing other people up along the way, it's only against God that we've sinned and done evil in his sight. So he's justified in our sentence and blameless when he passes judgment. "Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me," David continues. "You desire truth in my inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart, wisdom that I am valued above all else. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Famous words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me." Friends, that is a word for somebody here this morning. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit," or a steadfast or a generous spirit. Lord, will you come and restore the years that the locusts have eaten? Right now, in Jesus' name, for whoever that's for, I don't know, I haven't got a clue, so I'm closing my eyes because I don't want to look at anyone and make a suggestion. But whoever that's for, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Come and restore, Lord, the years that the locusts have eaten. Whatever it might be that's happened, just receive his love right now in Jesus' name. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. But David basically wanting to restore true worship in his life. Lord, thank you that you take our worries and our concerns. Lord, thank you that you love us and value us more than we can even imagine. Thank you that all your promises are for us. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, we give you our worry. We hold out our hands with our worries. And in a symbolic gesture, we open them and allow you to take them. As Peter says, we cast our burden onto Jesus because we know that he cares for us. Thank you, Lord. We choose you. We bless you. And so we offer you ourselves now in Jesus' name. Amen.